Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone virtually today. Before I begin, just like to let you know that the suit is by Armani, and the hair is, I guess, by Delilah, by the looks of it. I was thinking if I don't get a proper haircut soon, with the COVID situation, that I might have to take the Nazirite vow. Hopefully, it doesn't come down to that. In any event, it was nearly 2,000 years ago that marked an incredible milestone in God's plan of salvation. It was a birthday, not of a person, but a group of people. It was in 31 AD that the Church of God was born on this day, the day of Pentecost. The Church of God represents the first fruits, those under the new covenant that God has called out of this world's society. So, to begin this sermon on this holy day of Pentecost, of course, we're going to turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And we're going to start in verse 10. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Reading from the King James here. For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet or double garments. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Well, yes, this is the well-known proverb about the virtuous woman. But you might be scratching your heads at this point as to why did I read these verses to start out a sermon on the day of Pentecost? What does this proverb have to do with the holy day, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the start of the Church of God? Well, as we will see, it has everything to do with this special day of Pentecost. Now, in order to proceed, we first have to talk about the Old Testament book of Ruth. The Old Testament book of Ruth. Now, in our Bibles, Ruth appears among what is called the historical books, the second of four divisions into which the Old Testament is divided. So, Ruth appears right after the book of Judges. However, in a Jewish tradition, the book of Ruth appears among the books collectively known as the Writings. Now, within the Writings, Ruth is part of a smaller collection known as the Five Scrolls. five books that are traditionally read in the synagogue on one of the biblical holy days. Now, according to Moody's Bible Commentary, we have the following very important information, very important that we understand this. Quote, as attested by the oldest, complete, and most authoritative manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible, Ruth is the first of these five scrolls and follows the book of Proverbs. Follows the book of Proverbs. It is read on the Feast of Weeks, which we call in the New Testament Pentecost, which is counting those seven complete Sabbaths, seven times seven, 49. And then we come to day 50, which is the Holy Day. And hopefully, brethren, you're with me so far. We just read and opened up with Proverbs 31, did we not? It's, of course, the very last proverb. And lo and behold, based on the Hebrew order of books, we would actually then come to the book of Ruth. They are connected in a very special way. Let's just notice verse 10 again in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. The question, who can find, in the King James, a virtuous woman? Well, the Hebrew word can also mean things like might and strength, but I'd like to focus on another meaning of this Hebrew word, and that is valor. Valor, V-A-L-O-R. That could be also things like boldness and determination and courage, especially in difficult times. The Proverbs 31 ideal woman, as some would say, is a woman of valor. Now, this expression here in verse 10 occurs outside of the book of Proverbs only in one other Bible book. And guess what book that is? Ruth. Ruth. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. And you might want to keep a marker in your Bibles in Proverbs 31. We'll be coming back to that. But let's go to Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to you all that you require. For all the city of my people do know that you, Ruth, you are a virtuous woman. Same phrase that we read in Proverbs 31. So the inspired Hebrew Bible order absolutely makes that connection between Proverbs 31, woman of valor, and Ruth. Now, sometimes we hear that the Proverbs 31 woman is just completely ideal, that no woman could ever live up to what's described in Proverbs 31. I say wrong, wrong, wrong. Ruth was a Proverbs 31 woman, as we will certainly see. Now, before we begin to read certain portions of the book of Ruth, here's some very brief background about the book of Ruth. First, the setting of the book is the time of the judges. The period of the judges was between the initial conquest of Palestine under Joshua and the establishment of the monarchy under King Saul. During the time of the judges, there was no strong central government, but there were, unfortunately, many weak and ungodly leaders that resulted in the people repeatedly turning away from God, who had to chasten them over and over again. And again, another important note is that Ruth is read by the Jews during this season of Pentecost, which marked the grain harvest in the land of Palestine. Well, let's start with the book of Ruth. Let's go to chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So again, we see it's during the time of the judges. A man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and two sons go into Moab. What happens is that Elimelech dies, and also the two sons who had married Gentile women in Moab, they also die 10 years later. So Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law. Let's jump to verse 6. She then arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread and giving them food. So with famine conditions improving back home, Naomi has a plan. The daughters-in-law, which are Ruth and Orpah, they were to return to their native land while Naomi would go back to her native land, the land of Israel. And perhaps she thought that was for the best of all. The daughter-in-laws would hopefully get financial support from their countrymen and maybe even, you know, remarry a Moabite. Well, Naomi then gives a very passionate emotional speech to her daughters-in-law. And she basically gives a reality check. Hey, you know, my husband is dead. I'm not in a position to marry again. I can't be any help to you any longer. Let's go to verse 16. Ruth has this response. Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part between you and me. Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking to her. Well, right off the bat, we have the foundation of godly character of Ruth, the foundation that would produce all of the Proverbs 31 character traits. You know, Naomi told them, hey, listen, go back to Moab. And what would that mean? Go back to your religion, go back to your false gods, your Gentile nation. You wouldn't be under the overall guidance of the true God. And Orpah chose to go back, but Ruth, as we saw, did not. And we're told that our choices have great significance at times. Well, this choice was the biggest choice that they would ever make. Ruth was wise, and she stayed with her mother-in-law. Let's go to verse 22 of chapter 1. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Very significant that we understand the setting right now. The beginning of the barley harvest. And we're talking about the season of Pentecost. Barley was the first grain harvested. And it was that handful of barley that was waved before God in that very special ceremony before the Israelites would start eating of the harvest. Then 7 Sabbath weeks were counted, 49 days in all. And then the next day, of course, marked the 50th day. It was the end of that Feast of Weeks period. And that holy day was proclaimed on the 50th day. In the New Testament, Pentecost literally means 50th. You've reached that 50th day. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a relative, that is, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Well, we're introduced to another main character, Boaz. He's described as a man of wealth, indicates very prominent in the community, distinguished. But more importantly, he was a kinsman. He was a relative of Elimelech, which was Naomi's deceased husband. So there was that family relationship. And this plays a vital role, as we will see. Verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said, "Go, my daughter." Well, we see here that Ruth takes the initiative, right? Now, we know that God's law under the Old Covenant expressly allowed the poor the right to glean in the fields of harvest. But knowing human nature, the owner of the fields, as you can imagine, were not always cooperative, sad to say. Ruth knew that she had to find favor. And that's an expression that's always used of a person of inferior status in reference to a superior. So there's no question that Ruth was humble. She was a very humble individual. It's also very interesting that we notice that the name of Ruth in verse 2 is followed by the expression, the Moabitess. And of the 12 times in the book, five of those times, this expression is added, Ruth the Moabitess, likely a reminder of who she was, where she had come from. She was not native Israelite. She was an immigrant. She was an alien, and not in a position of any kind of power in a foreign land. Verse 3, she went and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and by happenstance was to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech, of that family relationship. Of course, she could have picked any field in the land, but by happenstance, as it's put, of course, obviously guided by God, she went to this field owned by Boaz. Now, this chapter is going to reveal many of the Proverbs 31 traits that were in Ruth. Chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, she said, I beg you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And she came, and she's continued even from the morning until now, that she stayed a little in the house. One of the things you find out right about Ruth, that she was a worker bee. She was a worker bee. She was industrious. She had dogged determination to do something. And we want to hold our place here, and let's go back and we find this trait clearly marked out in Proverbs 31. So just hold your place here, and let's go to Proverbs 31 and verse 15. Proverbs 31 now in verse 15. This is the woman of valor now, the virtuous woman. Verse 15 of Proverbs 31. She rises also while it is yet night, and she gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. Yeah, she goes the extra mile. She's not lazy. She's a worker. She's industrious. We also see in verse 27 that she looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Not the bread of idleness. She's working hard. She is diligent. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 2 now, and verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Hear you not, my daughter? Don't go to glean in another field. Don't go from here, but abide here fast. Stay here by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shouldn't touch you? And when you go athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Wow, so Boaz heard about this woman. It was a really good report, and we started to see Boaz had an interest in her. He encouraged her, don't go to the other fields to glean. Hey, why don't you stay here? Why don't you work alongside them? Basically, that would mean the men would yield the sickles, and the women would follow along in tying the sheaves in bundles. As further proof of his concern for her, he said that she could drink from the water jars, and that was a privilege not ordinarily permitted by the gleaner. So he's starting to give her some very special privileges. Verse 10. How does she react to this? She falls on her face. She bows herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, saying that I am a stranger? I'm an immigrant. I'm not of this native land. She is just utterly thankful for this extraordinary kindness showed by Boaz. Well, did the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman have that character trait? Absolutely. Again, let's hold our place here. Proverbs 31 and verse 12 now. Proverbs 31 verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Yeah, she's going to be very thankful for her husband. She's going to do him good, an expression of thankfulness for by serving him well. And, you know, Boaz had pronounced a blessing on her, not only for her sacrificial loyalty to Naomi, but especially for her acceptance of the God of Israel, which Boaz had heard about. Verse 13, back in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 13, she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for that you comforted me, for that you have spoken friendly to your handmaid, to the heart, though I be not like one of your handmaidens. Yeah, again, her immigrant status. And I just want to read one more scripture in this section of Proverbs 31 and verse 26 now, Proverbs 31, verse 26, that she, the woman of valor, she opens her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. And we just see this throughout the story of Ruth. She's an extraordinary woman, extraordinary. Well, as the story goes on, Boaz shows his increasing interest by inviting her to share the noon meal with his reapers. And as Ruth went back to continue working, Boaz ordered his reapers to let her glean among the sheaves, not just picking up the grain as it's accidentally dropped in the harvest. So again, that's a more favor shown to her. He also told them, you better respect her. You better have respect. And his instructions were generous beyond the requirements of the law. He had a very special interest in Ruth. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. We're talking roughly 50 pounds. I mean, no little amount. Then she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned and brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she had sufficed. So I know we're going back to Proverbs 31, but we've got to make sure that we prove the point here. Proverbs 31 and verse 15. Proverbs 31, 15. The woman of valor, she rises also while it is at night and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. We've read that before. We want to just stress that Ruth wasn't just out for herself. She had respect to her mother-in-law And I'm sure any other people that had been in the household, she would have made sure that they were taken care of. Verse 17 adds that she girds her loins with strength. She strengthens her arms. She wants to do a really good job. She wants to get the job done. Well, back to Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. We find out here that Ruth tells her mother about this guy, Boaz. And chapter 2 and verse 20 of Ruth, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, because the light bulb was coming on in her head, "The man is near of kin to us. He is one of our next kinsmen." Or, as the margin said, one that has the right to redeem. One that has a right to redeem. Well, this word kinsman, again in verse 20, is very, very significant. The root word does mean to redeem or to buy back. Boaz was that kinsman or that relative of Ruth, and under, again, Old Testament statutes, he could fulfill the duty of preserving the name of her dead husband by marrying Ruth. This is one of the fascinating statutes in the Old Covenant, but it was very, very important to keep the family name alive, and it was incredible shame if that family name could not be carried on. This was highly significant. Well, again, the light bulb keeps burning brighter in Naomi's head, and she comes up with a plan. She tells Ruth, you gotta get in a position that Boaz can't ignore you. And the plan is, literally showing up where Boaz is sleeping. So Ruth could tell Boaz about that family relationship and the ability for Boaz to redeem Ruth. And I'm sure that, there's a lot of things in the Bible we get the highlights, but there had to be some conversation where Naomi probably had figured out maybe before Ruth that, Boaz likes you. Boaz says he's got a romantic interest in you. This isn't normal what's going on. So, something is happening very, very special. So do this and let's move forward with this plan. Well, let's go to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3 in verse 9. We're at the place where Ruth is at the place where Boaz is sleeping. And lo and behold, she's there. Must have startled him. Verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman," or again, one that has the right to redeem. And he knew exactly what she meant by that. Verse 10, what does he say in response? He said, "Blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have showed more kindness in the latter than at the beginning, inasmuch as you did not follow young men, whether poor or rich." So he's really saying, you know what, you could have gone a lot of different ways, but obviously you're looking to become my wife. And Boaz is blown away by that. He is blown away in a good way. And we have here some of the final, just some of the final Proverbs 31 traits of Ruth that are brought out here in this particular section. Let's go, therefore, to a final time, Proverbs 31 and verse 26. So she opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness, in the law of kindness. And Boaz sees all these traits. He sees all of these traits. And it took a lot of wisdom, as well as courage, and just her humility to be in a position where he would really be so impressed with her. And we see verse 28, that in Proverbs 31, that her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Well, at this point in the story, they're not yet married, but obviously when they got married, he, I'm sure, would continue to praise Ruth. And that's almost like a little prophetic thing in Proverbs 31, what's going to happen between Ruth and Boaz. Well, back to our story. Seems everything is working out in an incredible way, but there's a problem. There is a problem. And Boaz says, you know what? If I think about it, there is someone that is a closer relative to you than me. And I got to deal with this. I have to deal with this. So we're at a very dramatic part of the story. Boaz meets with the unnamed relative and mentions, hey, there's a situation. You can get your hands on some land. There's some land to be had. Well, the man is like, oh yeah, sure, I'll redeem that. But Boaz says, well, there's a little catch to that. If you want the land, you gotta marry the widow. You gotta marry the widow Ruth. Oh, by the way, she's not an Israelite. No, she's from Moab. You wonder what else that he said to maybe downplay the person's interest in it. Well, let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 6. The unnamed relative, the kinsman, says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar or corrupt my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. I can't do it. I can't do it. He declines. He declines. So why? Well, it could endanger his own estate. Many scholars believe that he refused because he would be paying part of which should be his own children's inheritance. And the property would revert to Ruth's son, assuming they had a child, as the legal heir. And even if Ruth, didn't marry the man, but married Boaz, you know, the property could still be viewed as Ruth's. So everything had to go hand in hand as far as land and marrying Ruth. Now, in a public display, as the story goes on, Boaz proclaims that I will redeem the land, and he adds, yes, I will marry Ruth. And what do we have here? We have a Disney ending, right? A happy, happy ending. Absolutely. What a fantastic book. A son is born from the marriage who will eventually become the grandfather of King David. Again, more blessings, blessings upon blessings. And let's not forget Naomi, who in the beginning part of the story, we wouldn't have time to read it, and her bitterness, guess what? We could say she's the happy grandmother, right? She's the happy grandmother in terms of looking at Ruth as her own daughter. And I'm sure at this point in time, she really felt that way, that that's my daughter for intents and purposes. And I'm a grandma. I'm a grandma. So we have seen that Ruth, she was that Proverbs 31, woman of valor, of courage, of determination. She displayed incredible godly character under adverse conditions, and God blessed her in remarkable ways. So it's a tremendous story. It's an inspiring account of a very faithful woman in Scripture. But this story contains more than what we have talked about so far. The story certainly provides us with spiritual parallels. And there is no doubt there's a reason that this book is read at many times on Pentecost in God's church. You see, the reason is that Ruth is a symbol of a faithful Christian. Ruth is a symbol of a faithful Christian. How can we say that? Well, she typified a faithful servant of God. She came from humble origins. Humble origins. Brethren, who does God call? Who does God call into his church? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to our New Testament now. First Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And we have a wonderful hymn that has these very words in it. Not many wise men, not many mighty. We don't see CEOs of major corporations, senators, people that are absolutely top in their field. We basically don't see it in the church. But what do we see? Verse 27. God, he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. It was confounding, right? That of all people, Ruth, in her situation, she's not even an Israelite. She's a widow. What kind of hope is for her at that point in time? And yet she marries one of the great prominent men in the community. Again, a fairy tale ending. But she didn't start out that way. Verse 28, base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Ruth was chosen in her weakness, just as so many of us were. We needed help, and God chose us, and he wanted to do some remarkable things in us. But, when we go back to the life of Ruth, she did not remain in weakness, right? She had the courage and determination, and she went to work. Literally as a worker in the field, supporting herself as well as her mother-in-law. Well, spiritually speaking, we need to be doers. We need to work, so to speak, and be productive in our Christian lives. We see that very clearly in the book of James. The book of James. James is a very, very powerful book. He holds nothing back. Very straightforward. And James had this to say in chapter one of the book of James. And let's start in verse 22. James 1, verse 22. He said, but be you doers of the word, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You have to do the word. Our Christian lives are not, it's not about gaining, just about gaining all the knowledge that we have, and our eyes are open to what the scripture really says, and our eyes are open to God's plan of salvation and what his true holy days are all about, the Sabbath day, who the true God is, the true Jesus. We have remarkable information and understanding that no one else has. The Church of God is special. It's absolutely special. The things that we understand that God has opened up our minds to. But it's not just an intellectual exercise. We can't just be happy with, wow, we understand the Bible and we know about all these things, all these wonderful practices, and they're true and they're right, but we never do anything about it. We never practice what we read. We never put it to use. And that's why James is so blunt in verse 22, that you can't just hear about things, that you have to start doing them, or else he's pretty blunt, right? He says, you're deceiving your own selves. You're happy that you have this information that maybe no one else has, but he says that's not good enough. That's not going to get it done. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he's like a man beholding his face in a glass or a mirror. He looks at himself, he goes his way, and then he straightway forgets what manner of man that he was. But he adds in verse 25, but whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, why was Ruth recognized by Boaz? Well, because she was a doer. She was a worker. She was diligent. And he's like, hey, that's a kind of wife that I would like to have. She has character. She has a lot of character traits. And she got recognized. And as we know, she was incredibly blessed. Same concept applies for us as Christians, that, yeah, we need to understand the truth. We need to understand things that we've never known before when we're first called by God. But then we have to put them into practice. And I think, in all my years in the church, that's maybe the number one problem, is that we know so much in God's church, but putting it into practice is the challenge. That's the challenge, but we have to be diligent. We have to make use of what we know, or else we are deceiving ourselves, as James is very blunt to talk about. Again, as a Proverbs 31 woman, Ruth was rewarded for her efforts, her humility. She also had thankfulness. She knew where she had come from. She knew her state was lowly. And when things started to go good for her, she was incredibly thankful. That's a trait that we need to exhibit. That's another trait that sometimes we don't express enough. We're not appreciative of the understanding that we have. We're not appreciative of one another and appreciative of God and what he gives to us. But, you know, human nature tends to look at the negative and wants to harp on things not going right. But really, our calling is so incredible. There's nothing like it. It's remarkable. And every day that we wake up, really, that should motivate us in a positive way, that we're begotten children of God. We're on our way to the kingdom of God, and that should give us a lot of encouragement and a lot of motivation as well. But we need to be thankful for it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, which talks about thankfulness. Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 15, Paul speaking here, Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. We've been called into the body of Christ, into the church of God. Verse 16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I think back at some of the really fine special music that our pastor has played for the webcast. Really some wonderful people in God's church providing the singing and instrumental playing that just lifts us up and gives us encouragement and brings us closer to God. That's what this verse is talking about, you know, using things like music and encouraging one another. And verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We have to be thankful every day. Every day we should give thanks in our prayers. Now, Ruth was not just humble. She was diligent. She was very appreciative of the blessings she received. But, brethren, let's ask this question. Could Ruth have succeeded by herself? No way. No way. She needed help. And in one sense, she needed a savior. That man in the story was Boaz. And if we haven't thought about it, no doubt, Boaz was a type of Jesus, the Christ. He was a mighty man in the community. He had riches and strength. He also had compassion on the weak. We saw that for sure. He had the means and he had the ability to help someone who was downtrodden, like Ruth. Of course, Jesus at God's right hand has the ultimate riches and strength, and he has the greatest compassion on the weak and helpless. But Boaz did more than just be kind to Ruth, right? Or just simply provide for her physical needs. His greatest act was to redeem her. You know, as a widow, Ruth had no hope to bear children, keep that family name alive. Now, while Boaz was a kinsman, he could have ultimately declined to redeem the property and marry Ruth. Maybe she's a great worker. I'd like her to be part of the crew, so to speak. And, you know, all right, Ruth could have work, but really, for all intents and purposes, hope would have been lost for Ruth. But Boaz performed the greatest possible act for her. And just as he did for her, our Savior Jesus has performed the greatest act for you and me. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's start in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear of God. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, we didn't come up with a check and make a contribution to the church, you know, to get redeemed, right? Those are corrupt things in that sense. But he adds the key verse in verse 19. How were we redeemed in the church? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, by his sacrifice. And certainly It wasn't that long ago where we put a special spotlight on that sacrifice with the Passover season and the days of unleavened bread. But this verse, of and by itself, what a tremendous verse for us to contemplate at all times. Jesus also, he also offers an inheritance as Christians. And it's not an inheritance under the old covenant. The inheritance, the blessing, they were physical, right? Good land, good property, things of that nature. But the inheritance under the new covenant for Christians is eternal life. Eternal life. Now, again, we know Boaz not only redeemed the land, but redeemed Ruth, and he married her. What is our destiny with respect to our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ? Well, let's go to our final scripture here. Last book of the Bible, Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And in verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I, John, heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Obviously, we're talking a time here in the future. Let's just go to verse 6 now. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, praise God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Right, the wife are the saints. Saints are nothing, anything more than Christians that are faithful, that are saints. We know that Christ will marry the church at his coming. Jesus Christ is going to marry the righteous first fruits of God. Collectively, we could say the spiritual Proverbs 31 woman of valor, typified by Ruth. Christ will marry the righteous first fruits of God, collectively representing the spiritual Proverbs 31 woman of valor, as we saw typified by the life of Ruth. So, brethren, we have the honor of being called by God to be a first fruit. The foundation of that honor began on the first Pentecost in 31 AD. The book of Ruth, read at Pentecost, provides us with wonderful spiritual lessons at this time. And of course, we are to emulate the godly character and acts of Ruth, who fulfilled those traits of the Proverbs 31 woman, and who was also a type of a faithful Christian. Now, while her blessing was an act of grace, no doubt, she did her part in implementing those traits, those character traits found in Proverbs 31. Well, we need to be the people of valor. We need to be the people of valor, especially during difficult and trying times, such as we are living in right now. We need to exhibit the traits of courage and determination. We need to have a no-quit attitude. We're going to keep going on no matter what. So, brethren, let us determine to make our calling and election sure. And then we will, no doubt, we will inherit the incredible blessings to be welcome into God's eternal kingdom and to be part of his eternal family.